The Bible says that God created Adam and Eve without sin and in a perfect world. That's how God began this whole thing of our existence as human beings. And God looked at everything that he made and said that it was very good. And yet he gave man and his wife one command. And that was that out of the garden that they lived in, they could eat of every tree and the fruit of every tree. But there was one tree in the midst of the garden that they could not eat of. And that one tree is called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And God said, do not eat of that tree. In the day you eat thereof, you will surely die. Well, Satan came along and tempted Eve and said to her, listen, God's trying to keep you down. God's just trying to give you rules and make you live under his thumb. And he knows that if you eat of that fruit of that tree, you're going to be like him. You're going to be as gods, knowing good and evil. And the Bible says that when Eve saw that the fruit of the tree was pleasant to look at, it was also good, or a tree to be desired to make one wise, and it was good for food, that she took of it and she ate it. She gave it to Adam and he did eat as well. The Bible says that that is when the world plunged into what we call sin. We are under a curse now, and Adam and Eve from that day died spiritually, and every child that they bore and the subsequent generations after were born into a sinful state with a sin nature, and we all have sinned. There is none righteous, no, not one. And we are by nature the enemies of God. But God, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he sent his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus, to die in our place, to suffer the pains of rejection, the pains of God's wrath, and to suffer in our place and to pay the sin debt for us. The way that he did that is he was crucified on a cross. The Bible says that his blood was shed for us. They nailed him to that cross. They whipped him. They beat him. They put a spear in his side after he had already died, and out came blood and water. His blood was shed for us. And then, of course, 3 days later, he rose from the grave. God the Father gave him life, and he was resurrected in a bodily form, a new and glorious body, but a body nonetheless. The Bible says that Jesus took that blood and sprinkled it on a place in heaven called the mercy seat. And he did that to show to all and to make a testimony of the fact that his blood had been shed for us. And now we can approach to God. The mercy seat, by the way, is where God dwells. And because the blood of Jesus Christ is there, when you and I go, though we are sinners by nature, we can approach to God and we have peace with God because Jesus shed his blood for us. I hope that you have believed on him as your Savior. The only way to have forgiveness of sin and to have that peace with God is to accept that gift of salvation that Jesus gave. There's no other way. It's not about being religious. It's not about being a church member, being baptized, or giving a lot of money to good causes or to help old ladies across the street or anything like that. That will not get you to heaven. There is nothing you can give that can forgive your sin. The only thing you can do is accept God's method of salvation, the way that he provided so that you could have forgiveness of sin. And that is his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to encourage you to take anything and everything else that you're trusting in to get you to heaven and set it all aside. Let me say this as well. Let me encourage you to set sin aside. God does not require that you live a perfect life before you can have peace with him. That's already been provided through Jesus Christ. But there is an enemy of your soul, and the enemy of your soul is sin. Sin brings death. And I want to challenge you and encourage you, take that sin and cast it aside as best you can. Listen, we're all imperfect. We all mess up. We all fail. But to the best of your ability, turn from that sin. Turn to God and away from sin. Sin will destroy you. And if you want that forgiveness, it is found in believing on Jesus Christ. Let's turn our Bibles to Isaiah 51. I think it's good for us to rehearse that, to remember that, to go over those things that are so very simple and yet important for us to know. Isaiah 51. Now, as a church, we've been going through Isaiah a little bit at a time. Last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6, I believe it was, or no, it was 1 through 8 that we looked at. And Remember that there were three different sections of those verses, and each one began with the heading, "Hearken to me," or "Hearken unto me." There were three different sections about that. There were those that followed after righteousness were told to hearken unto God. The second section was those who were called his people, and they were told to hearken unto him. And the third group was in verse 7. It says, "Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness." And we went over that. God had a message for each of those groups. I believe those three groups are really all the same people, but they're called different things. And now with the rest of the chapter, we begin with verse number 9, and we're going to see two more sections of this chapter, and each section here begins with this term, awake, awake, that command. All right, and that's twice mentioned. Verse number 9 is the first one. Verse number 17 is the second one, and each of them is a section. And I want to go over these sections with you, and hopefully by the end of it, you will be encouraged by a couple of things, something that you'll know already, and I don't think anyone here is unaware of the fact that God has a great plan for the nation of Israel. And hopefully you will be encouraged that God is going to fulfill his great plan for the nation of Israel. That though everything looks like it is not going to work out and, you know, the enemies of God's people are going to win, God has a plan for his people, the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and God will fulfill it. And then, of course, you can apply that to ourselves as well. Remember that we have been grafted into that olive tree. We are part of that. We receive part of those blessings because if God blesses the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, well, when I believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, I also became a son of Abraham, the Bible says. In fact, we sing that song in our Sunday school, don't we? I heard bad news that our kids don't like Father Abraham. I'm worried about our kids. We got to work on them a little bit more. Parents, let's get these kids straightened out, okay? But listen, we sing a song about that, a crazy song, but it's got a good message. When we believed on Jesus Christ, we did become a son of Abraham. In other words, we're grafted into that tree. We are part of that. We receive part of those blessings, all based on God's promises to Israel. But then the other part of that is not just that God's going to bless Israel, but that God is going to curse the enemies of Israel. Though it seems like they are high at this point, though it seems like they are winning, God's going to turn the tables. And again, that's applicable to you and me because right now we see the wicked prospering. And it can be very tempting to despair and think, man, it is not worth it to serve the Lord. And of course, we heard a wonderful offertory just a few moments ago. It will be worth it all when we see Christ. But listen, it will be because God's going to turn the tables. He promised he would. And we're going to see that. And it's as if from this passage of Scripture that God himself is speaking in one case to himself, and then the other case he's speaking to the city of Jerusalem. So let's start with just verse number 9, and we'll read down through verse 16. We'll pray and we'll get right into it. Here's the first section, Isaiah 51:9. Awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. Awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? Therefore the redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hast stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth and hast feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea, whose waves roared. The Lord of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people,
Let's pray and we'll get right into the message. Lord, thank you for the wonderful privilege to preach your word to your people. And I do ask for your help, Lord. You know that I need your help. Lord, it does not matter what I think ought to be said or the thoughts that I've had as I've meditated on these scriptures here and thought about different things to say, Lord, if they come from me, they're emptiness and vanity. I pray that none of the words that I say this evening would come from me, but that they would all come from you. Fill me with power and with anointing of your spirit. Fill me with zeal, Lord, that zeal that would be according to knowledge. Lord, help me, I pray. Then give all of us ears to hear. Encourage our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. The section here, by the way, I would title the message just that word, awake. In this first verse that we looked at, verse number 9, that phrase or that command, awake, awake, is given to begin this section of the chapter, and it is a command given to the arm of the Lord. It says, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. It's as if God is speaking to his own arm. Now, I believe personally, this is my personal opinion, you take it for what it's worth, whatever that means, but I believe when he's speaking to the arm of the Lord, that is actually the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who does the work of the Father and is obedient to the Father in that. Whether or not that's the case, I don't know. Either way, it is God speaking to himself. And he's saying to himself that he should awake as in the ancient days and in the generations of old. Well, what did God do in the ancient days? What did God do in the days of old? He goes on to explain that. He says, art not thou it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? He's speaking to the arm and saying, awake, aren't you the one that did this? Now, you and I might be confused when we first read that and say, when did he cut Rahab? I've heard of Rahab. She was a harlot in Jericho, and I don't remember God coming against her and cutting her. What is he talking about there? It's not referring to Rahab the harlot. Here's what it's talking about. That is a reference, best we can tell. We don't know 100%, but it seems from the context and also from some of the linguistics of that word Rahab that he's referring to the nation of Egypt. The word Rahab, or the word, if it's used as a verb, in this case it's as a noun, but when it's used as a verb, it has the idea of being haughty or prideful or oppressing people. And so God uses that as a noun here, as if the nation of Egypt, they were known for oppressing God's people and being very haughty. And so God says to himself, listen, arm, you're the one that took care of Rahab and cut Rahab. And then it mentions a dragon, wounded the dragon. In the Bible, the term dragon just would often reference, if you remember the book of Job, it would often reference like a sea creature. So it certainly could be a creature like that in Job, but probably more than likely it would be a reference to what we would call nowadays a crocodile or something like that. It would be a sea creature that would have been feared there. And that, of course, was also a symbol of Egypt. And again, if God meant something else, it's possible. But that's what I believe he's referencing here, that he is the one who dealt with Egypt. And he says, awake, arm, are you not the one who did this? Did you not cut Rahab? Did you not deal with Egypt? Did you not wound the dragon that everyone else feared, this great sea monster, so to speak, this great monster of this nation that everyone else feared? Aren't you the one that dealt with that nation? Verse 10, Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? And of course, what's the answer? Yes, God's arm is the one who did that. Keep your place in Isaiah 51. Turn with me quickly over to the book of Exodus. Let's look at when God did that. Let's remind ourselves what that looked like. Of course, Exodus 14 is where we want to turn. In the previous chapters, we see that God had sent Moses to bring the children of Israel out of Egypt. They had been in slavery there for about 400 years, and God sent Moses to redeem them out of Egypt. And when Pharaoh said, who is the Lord that I should let his people go? God sent plagues by the hand of Moses, 10 in all, and finally, Pharaoh sent them out and basically kicked the children of Israel out because he was so tired of the plagues that had come against them. But look with me, if you would, at Exodus 14, verse number 13. So, by the way, the children of Israel have left Egypt, and they're up against the sea, and Pharaoh changed his mind, and he came against them to try to destroy them. Look at verse 13. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. Can I stop there and say, you and I can claim that same promise? If you are in a situation right now where you don't know what to do, your back is against the wall, and yet you're trying to serve the Lord. Now, not living for yourself, not I want to do my own thing, live in rebellion, and then God, you got to come through for me. But if you, to the best of your ability, by the way, we all make mistakes. But if to the best of your ability, you're trying to serve the Lord and your back is against the wall, listen, God will fight for you. The thing to do when you're in that situation is pray. Rest in the Lord and pray. If he puts something in front of you to do, do it. But if he doesn't have anything for you to do, if you don't know a way out, pray, praise him, thank him for his deliverance, and wait for him. He will fight for you. Verse 15, and the Lord said unto Moses, wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. Now, wait a minute. How are they going to go forward? There's a sea in front of them. Verse 16, but lift thou up thy rod and stretch out thine hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. And I will get me honor upon Pharaoh and upon all his host, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them. And the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel, and it was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these, so that the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. And the Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the to the midst of the sea, even all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots and his horsemen. And it came to pass that in the morning watch, the Lord looked unto the host of the Egyptians through the pillar of fire and of the cloud and troubled the host of the Egyptians and took off their chariot wheels that they drave them heavily, so that the Egyptians said, let us flee from the face of Israel, for the Lord fighteth for them against the Egyptians. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand over the sea that the waters may come upon again upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen. And Moses stretched forth his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to his strength when the morning appeared, and the Egyptians fled against it, and the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. And the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the host of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. There remained not so much as one of them. But the children of Israel walked upon dry land in the midst of the sea, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. Thus the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. Now let me ask you this question. Do you believe that story literally? It's easy for us to read that story and even rejoice in it and think about it and think it's a wonderful story. But wait a minute, you mean that you're crazy enough to believe that all those years ago, God took those, you know, perhaps a million people or however many there were, God backed them up against the sea, and when the Egyptians came to destroy them, that God just had Moses stretch out his rod over the sea and that God actually took that Red Sea and split it? And that not only did he split it, but he dried the land that they would walk on, whatever that looked like. That God made it dry so that as they walked across, they were walking not just on, you know, sandy soil or muddy soil or whatever. They were walking on dry land across that seabed. You actually believe that? I hope you do, because it's the Bible. This is not an allegory. This is not something that God gave us just so we would have a nice story to tell our kids. Listen, this is real. This really happened. This was a miracle that God did. That's just as great as the day that God created the world. It was a miracle that cannot be explained by science. It's a miracle. God did it. Now go back to Isaiah 51. That was the arm of the Lord that did that. And God is saying to his arm, awake, awake, put on strength, O arm of the Lord. And then he says, are you not the one who did this? And of course he did, right? He's the one who did it. Now look at verse 11. If you and I really believe that God did that in Exodus 14, then what does God want us to know about that? Why does God bring that up here in Isaiah 51 all these hundreds of years later? Here's why, verse 11. Therefore, in other words, because you're the one who did this, therefore, the redeemed of the Lord shall return. That's talking about the people of Israel. If God did it for them then, God's going to do it again. The redeemed of the Lord shall return and come with singing unto Zion. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head, and they shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning shall flee away. Listen, if God did it the first time, God's going to do it again a second time. And if you and I really believe that God did that back then whatever situation the children of Israel get into right now, we should not be worried about it. God's going to redeem them. God's going to bring them back to the land just like he did then. And they won't come just like a normal group of people. Sometimes we think that that means that, you know, they're just going to come little by little here and there, and they're going to come on planes and get back into the land of Israel. And that's certainly a partial fulfillment of prophecy, but that's not what this is speaking about. This talks about a time when the redeemed of the Lord will return and they will come with singing unto Zion. Everlasting joy shall be upon their head. They will obtain gladness and joy. And the Bible says that sorrow and mourning shall flee away. There will not be any more. That's not talking about what's going on in Israel right now. That's talking about what's going to happen in Israel in the kingdom age when Jesus rules and reigns. And we can know that that will happen. Why? Because God did it in Egypt's day, and God will do it again, and the arm of the Lord will get that done. Boy, won't that be a good day? You and I will be able to rejoice with them and be a part of that, again, because we've been grafted into the olive tree. But now look at verse number 12. He says, I am he that comforteth you. But notice this, who art thou that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest the Lord thy Maker that hath stretched forth the heavens and laid the foundations of the earth, and has feared continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy. And where is the fury of the oppressor? Notice what God is saying. Listen, think about what I've done for you. Look at what I did to Egypt. Look at, I brought you in on dry land. Look at all that I've done. And I'm going to do it again. Why are you worried about man? In this case, in the day that Isaiah was written, they were worried about really two nations. The first one was Assyria. And Assyria was coming against all of that region. Eventually, Assyria would take the northern kingdom into captivity. But then behind Assyria would come Babylon and Nebuchadnezzar, and they worried about Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon. And God is saying, listen, why are you concerned about them as if they have the ability to destroy? Have you forgotten that I'm the one who created the heavens? And of course, they had. And that's a message for you and me. You and I should not fear man. What does Jesus say in Matthew 10 and verse 28, I believe it is? And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul. But rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Why are we so concerned with mankind? Remember what the Lord Jesus said to us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And then the book of Hebrews tells us, therefore we can say, I will not fear what man can do unto me, because Jesus is with me and he will never leave me nor forsake me. Parents, may I encourage you to remind your kids often when they're afraid of things. And isn't it funny how kids are afraid of different things at different times? And my kids talk about when we lived in what is now the office building, used to be the parsonage, how scary the basement was. And I know, I remember, because it was scary when I was a kid too. And sometimes I remember as well, coming into the church here, we lived over there when I was a kid, and My dad would send me in here to his office or something to get something that he left over here, and it would be, you know, 9 o'clock at night or something like that. And he'd say, Mike, go over to the church and get such and such for me. And I'd come over, and boy, this place, when everyone was gone and the lights were off, it was scary here. Isn't it funny how we are as kids? You know what, parents, what we ought to do and how we ought to help our kids with their fears is you shouldn't fear. God is with you. And it's true, isn't it? And isn't it true that as adults, we don't fear, hopefully, the dark as much as we used to, but we still have a lot of fears, don't we? The what ifs. The, you know, I've heard that this happened to so-and-so. Maybe that had happened to me. But may I encourage all of us to remember, I'm not saying that God won't allow bad things to happen to good people. He does sometimes. But may I remind all of us that we ought to always remember that God is with us. Why do we fear, man? Why are we so full of care and worry and trouble when we ought to remember what the Word of God says in Philippians, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. What we should do with our fears is turn it into prayer and let God work with it. But of course, the nation of Israel, they were afraid of things. Let's go back to Isaiah 51. And he talks about in verse 14, the captive exile is hastening that he may be loosed, right? And he says in verse 15, I am the Lord thy God that divided the sea. And then verse 16, and I have put my words in thy mouth. Well, he's done that for you and me, hasn't he? And I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand. Isn't that what you and I have? We're in Jesus' hand and he's in the Father's hand. No man can pluck us out of his hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth and say unto Zion, thou art my people. God is comforting them with saying to them, you belong to me. But now let's go to verse 17, and through the end of the chapter now we see the second section that says, awake, awake. There's something else that should awake, not just the arm of the Lord. This time in verse 17, Jerusalem should awake, the city. He says, awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which hast drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are coming to thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction and the famine and the sword. By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord, the rebuke of thy God. Boy, Jerusalem is laid out there as a city that is under the judgment of God. And why was she under the judgment of God? Well, because of her sin and her rebellion. Have you ever been there? You ever been in a situation where because of your rebellion, because of your sin, God disciplined you and put you into a place where it was a little painful and there was some suffering and there were some tears and all of that? Have you ever been there? The Lord does that with us. The Bible says that he disciplines and chastises every son whom he receives, and we've been there. But you know what God's message to us in the end would be? Awake. It's not always going to be like this. Don't get discouraged. Don't sulk. Don't mourn. Don't mope. There is coming a blessing. That we find that in verse 21. Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine. Thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, bow down that we may go over, and thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over. God now wants the nation of Israel and the city of Jerusalem to awaken and recognize that there is a plan that God has for them. And that plan includes not only that they won't have to suffer the judgment of God anymore, but God instead is going to judge those who have judged them. And that's a message for you and me as well, that we have a great and wonderful blessing of a time of rejoicing awaiting us. And here's all that we have to do. Listen, we just have to be faithful where we are now. We just have to endure what God has given us now. But there is coming a time when we will rejoice with the rest of the saints and with Israel in how God has blessed us and God has judged the wicked. Turn with me, if you would, over to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 12, and we'll draw this to a close. Hebrews chapter number 12. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Listen, keep Jesus in the forefront of your mind and your heart. You know what will keep you going on the days that you're discouraged? Jesus will. You know when you want to give up, you know where you need to turn your eyes? Not in the blessings that you have, although that's a good thing, right? Count your blessings, we sing that hymn. That's not a bad thing. But that won't really keep you going. Putting your eyes on your family or your church family or your pastor, those might and hopefully they will be encouraging things, but that won't keep you going. There is one person who will keep you going, and that is Jesus. Look unto him. Draw close to the Lord. He knows what it is to suffer, doesn't he? And he endured. How did he endure? Well, he looked toward the blessing that God was going to give. He despised the shame. And you and I can do the same. Let's keep our eyes on him, and he will strengthen us for the day. But let's read on. It says in verse number 4, ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That's true. We haven't bled yet, have we? Verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Remember that all that we're going through is God chastening us and making us what we ought to be. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Listen, God is putting us through some things right now to help us to grow, to make us conform to the image of His Son, and we cannot skip this part. It's like we talked about this morning. God called us where we are, ordained us where we are, and we don't get to change that. And sometimes we would like to change our circumstances, but we don't get to. I think back to my childhood and the discipline that my parents gave, and I'm thankful for my discipline, and I'm thankful for a couple of things. I'm thankful for the fact that, number one, my dad spanked me. What a good thing that was for me. I didn't like it at the time. In fact, I hated it. But I'm so glad that he did. I'm also glad for another thing. I'm glad that my mother let him spank me. And I know, being a parent now, and I know how moms work, and I know that her little mom heart, especially with Mikey, her youngest one, must have bled like crazy. Just how in the world can you hurt little Mikey? He is a saint, after all. We've all heard of Saint Michael, and it's real. And I'm sure that it hurt her to watch her little Mikey get disciplined by big, mean dad. But I'm so glad that she sat by and let it happen. Why? Because my mom loved me enough to know, listen, he needs to go through chastisement. I can't rescue him from everything in his life. I can't rescue him from every negative consequence and negative situation. He's got to recognize that there are consequences for sin, and he's got to grow and got to mature. And it was so good for me, and I know it was hard for her, but I'm glad she did. And you know what? God is doing the same thing with me still. He's putting me through trials and troubles and struggles and things that I fight against and I'm angry at and I don't want in my life. And yet God, I'm sure he, has a little bit of a bleeding heart, so to speak, for me, in that he cares for me. God's not aloof in the sky just wishing evil things upon me, letting me writhe in pain and getting some kind of sadistic joy out of that. God cares, and I'm sure he cries with me and sheds tears just like Jesus did when Lazarus was dead. But yet God knows that, listen, I need those things. And so do you. So let's endure that chastisement and go through that. Why? Because there's coming a day, there's an end to this. And the end is going to be an end of rejoicing. I think of that hymn that we sang. I don't remember if it was this last Wednesday night or last Sunday night, but we sang it recently, and it's that hymn that talks about we just have to go through life daily, and God will lead us through, and God is taking us through the trials that we are. And the end of verse 1 says that God, through thorny ways, leads us to a joyful end. And I love that phrase because it's true. The end is a joyful end, but in the meantime, God is leading us through thorny ways. And we have to go through it. So let's look unto Jesus and remember, someday he's going to redeem us from all of this. All we have to do is be faithful, go forward. And someday he's going to flip the script. And the wicked will be judged and we will rejoice with him. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for Isaiah 51 and the reminders of that chapter. Thank you for what you've done for us this evening, Lord, of reminding us of these things. Lord, I do pray that you would please help us tonight to not be discouraged by the things that we go through, not be discouraged by the trials of life, but to remember that there is coming a time when the redeemed of the Lord will return and joy will be upon their heads, everlasting joy. They'll obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and mourning will flee away. Help us to remember that, to stand true upon it, that if you saved Israel out of Egypt and brought them through the sea on dry ground, you can do the same to bring them back. Lord, would you do that soon, we pray. Help us to be faithful until the end. Now, Lord, would you encourage your people tonight, meet their every need, bless this time of invitation, for Jesus' sake and in his name we pray, amen.